I'll share about me. In my case, I lived the life of an orphan. I lost my mom, lived the life. I know what it means not to have. And God allowed it because that's the work He put in my life. If I go to a child in the streets and say, you know, now my mother passed away, I'm in the streets, I'm without food, I can relate, and God allowed it so that we can be sensitive. When I see them, I can relate. And when I'm also speaking to them to say, look where I am now. I lost my mom at the age of 16. I didn't know where my next meal was coming from. I struggled also to get school fees.
Hello, welcome back to Capture the Thoughts. Yes, guilty as charged. We had taken a break, a small one, but now we're back. And the guests we have today will blow your mind. We are joined by Tatenda and Jerry Johnson, who founded Finding Hope Africa and are doing amazing work helping children and families in the streets and in impoverished communities. So, welcome to Tatenda and Jerry. How are you?
Thank you so much. So good to be here with you.
You are doing very well. How are you doing?
Good, good. It is so fantastic to have you with us today.
Thank you.
So, would you mind sharing a bit about what Finding Hope Africa is?
Start us off, Tatenda.
Okay, Finding Hope Africa, to us, it's a ministry, it's the work of God. It's the name came from the journey, our journey, where we started by going into the streets in Harare and meeting the children in the streets. And what we felt there was, which was so sad for us to see and to witness, was that they had lost hope. You know, and you are still a child, but you have lost hope for your life. And so we felt God leading us to the name Finding Hope, to say your hope, you will find it in God. So Finding Hope Africa, it's our hope and prayer in our journey with God, that will touch lives, all the people that we meet, that God makes us meet, is that they will find hope for their lives. So we basically bring Christ to them and we meet a need. But the way the core of our work is also them discovering their God-given purpose. What is your calling? What is your purpose? And we walk with them in that journey, because we believe God will be with them, and they are self-driven, and we are there to walk with them and help in the journey.
That's
maybe
amazing.
Jerry, if you want to
add. No, just that in the midst of kind of walking with them, it also helps inspire us too as well to think about the circumstances that they've come from and that they've overcome. And these kids are on the streets, and that's another set of circumstances that they have to overcome too as well. And so they inspire us, you know, as we're hoping to walk alongside them and to help them, like what Tatenda was saying, recapture their dreams, recapture the hope. Many of them, after we've met with them for weeks and for months, are really began to trust us and begin to share their story with us. And we really are blessed to be able to walk alongside and see what God wants to do, and ask them to seek God and say, well, what is it? What are your dreams? What are your passions? We try to help. We try to walk with them so God can awaken that up inside them. And then we try to help them fulfill those dreams, fulfill those passions, fulfill their purpose in their lives. So we feel like it's just a pleasure And it's a blessing to be able to come alongside and be a part of their lives and be a part of their journey.
Wow, that is fantastic. Mm. That is really fantastic. And so I'm interested in knowing where it all began for you. Where did this all start? What was it like growing up for you guys? And how did that shape what you do now?
Mm. Okay, I'll start. For me personally, I was born and raised in Zimbabwe, in Glenora, in a high-density area called Glenora. A family of five with my mother and father. Actually, it's a big family. And I say I'm just sharing my mom and dad, but my dad also had a polygamy, so there were also two other wives and children. But the one person who really played a big role in my life was my mother. Mm. So growing up, she raised with Christian values. You know, Sunday we go to church. She was a giver. Mm. You know, she would give until there is nothing to give. Mm. It would say, "Mom, what about us? What are we going to do?" But she was instilling those values of giving and, you know, helping the next person, which also came from, for her, it also came from my grandmother, who also had such, you know, to go to the rural areas and you'd also see that anyone who is passing from a distance, they would call them, "Come, have something to eat." Mm-hmm. So we grew up just seeing a lot of that. Also on my dad's side, he was fortunate to, you know, he had done so well in his businesses. So we really didn't grow up struggling. Mm. And so he helped, you know, his brother's children, his sister's kids. So we grew up just seeing all that. So then for me, at the age of 16, I lost my mother. She passed away. Mm-hmm. And it was tough, mm-hmm. you know. You live a life of an orphan.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Where you don't know where your next meal. But I think for me, what kept me going were my mother's words. Mm. You know, and I would always say, if ever I'm to see her, I want to give a good account of my life. Mm. Because she spoke well of us. And so I went to school, finished school. It was not easy. Even having food on the table, it was not easy. And I finished my undergraduate. And I went and did my master's in South Africa. Actually, God opened the door for my older brother to go to the U.S. And our mother would always say to us, be there for each other, you know. Mm-hmm. So he took it upon himself to put me in school, put my young sister and my brother, and he told our dad, "Don't worry about Tatenda and Liz and Tinashe." Mm. So he took over, you know, he put us in school, he looked after us, went and did my master's, and came back. My master's was in South Africa, came back to Zimbabwe. Even though, you know, also share a little bit, because I've also written a book on how to discover your purpose. Mm. Even now, I ended up going to do that master's in South Africa. When I look back, God, you know, I just learned that God, everything is, it's in place, you know, and it's just to trust God even in the midst of whatever circumstance you are in.
Mm.
Like for me, ended up going to South Africa, did the master's in population studies, came back to Zimbabwe and God opened the door for me to work as a researcher.
Mm.
All this being part of the whole purpose. It didn't make me work for an NGO, but it made me to work for a research company, research organization, where we would go and evaluate projects. So you know that this, for example, United Nations gave these 10 implementing organizations money to go and maybe build toilets, help vulnerable communities. So we'd start at the office, learn all that, what were the objectives, then you go into the field and you never saw much impact.
Mm.
And sometimes I would go back and say, God, with all that money that was poured into this work, not many lives were even touched. I remember, I'll never forget an incident where there was this lady, an old grandma, who said, yeah, you know, we were supposed to have toilets. Come and see me and my grandson. We just dig a hole, come and see our toilet. I was heartbroken.
Mm-hmm.
And I was like, God, I just opened the door and I'm in a toilet. For some of these guys, they have to think, to, you know, the situation and where and how. So for me, it was part of that preparation when I look back. So then I finished my you know, started work. But 2010 for me was the year that God ministered so much. I would go for an all-night prayer or for a church service. The pastor in that church would always come to me. Always, no, God has called you.
Mm.
You're going to be known as the mother in the streets of Harare. You're going to help children. And I was like, oh, I'm afraid of street children. How is that possible? And so I had a lot of different pastors. I remember one of them, when I was doing my master in South Africa, I bought a sweater, which was written California. And I went for an all-night prayer. And this lady called me to the front. He said, God wants me to share with you that you'll be staying in this place, California. I'm like, what? Wow. California? You don't even know my life and how I live. There is no way I will live in California. I said, yes. The way you get into combis back and forth, that's how you'll be flying between Zimbabwe and California.
Mm.
And so I kept all those prophetic words that I had received from different servants of God, especially in particular 2010. And then in 2014, I'm going through my work. Actually, we're still staying in Glenora. And I learned that sometimes when God wants to move you from a place, when the time is right, a place that you used to stay, which was okay and you're not comfortable. Yes, we didn't have water, electricity, and all. You just feel like, oh, I no longer want to stay here. You know, you feel so grieved. We have no water, we have no electricity. And you'll be like, but where is this coming from? I used to stay here for 4 or 5 years, it was fine. And when I look back on it, God, it was the time for me to move.
Mm.
And so I started to look for a space to stay in the city with my young sister in the Avenues area. And we had all the reasons. So, you know, now I work more in the Meborain area. It's better. And we can walk to the city. We can do this. There's water. There's electricity.
Mm.
So before you know it, we moved to the city. And we started staying there. But when I look back on it, it was still part of God's purpose, you know, your life experience.
Mm.
That's I'm going to share also the pieces of puzzles that God ministered to me on how to discover your purpose in life. So for me, it was a life experience, my life experience, living the life of an orphan. Mm. You know, it really struggled. Mm. And God allowed it. Losing my mother, mm. I had to lose a parent for me to live that life. Mm. You know, my father was alive. Yeah, it was tough because also like now he also had other two families. And for us, because your mother is no longer there, you know, you had to go and ask for money for food. So yeah, he did the best he could for us. So what I'm sharing is more like your life experience, which I'm also sharing with you guys, was leading me to my purpose. Mm. So now I'm now living in the city. I'm working at this organization, research. I travel a lot and learn. God wanted me to just learn and see. Money has been poured. These people are saying they are doing work, they are helping. Mm. But when you talk to the beneficiaries, there is not much impact. And God wanted me to see that. So in the city, now we would walk from the avenues, 15 minutes we're in town, just started to see, learn more about these children in the streets. Mm. And whenever I would go to my apartment, I'm just sitting, I would start to think of those kids. And I had no peace, I had no rest. Just to say, I saw them, they were walking without shoes. They were eating from trash cans. Is that not child labor? Their mothers were having them, you know, on the street corners, begging for money.
So it was like a burden on your heart.
It was a burden, and I had no peace. And I was like, I need to do something. That was, it kept on coming on my heart. And so my sister was staying in Belvedere, so she invited me for a church conference for 5 days. Mm. So the first day I sat next to this one boy, young boy, and I took notice of him. The next day he was sitting in the front. The next day there was someone in between us. On the last day I said, I think God wants me to talk to this guy. Because what I had learned through one pastor was shared, what is in you is what you attract. What God has put in. So I was like, I think God wants me to talk to this young man. So I went to him. I said, sorry to ask you this. This is my first question to you. I'm sorry about that. Are you an orphan? And he said, yes. And I was like, I think God wants us to be friends. And he shared his life story. He had lived in the streets. He had really struggled. He was HIV positive. Mm. And he was still in his journey, and I said, I would love to be friends with you. I don't really have much, but I live in the city. Whenever you're in town, ask anyone to, maybe you can beep me, and I'll call back, then I'll meet you. So for 2 years, I would meet him. I would sometimes bring millimeter or bring a bit of money, and we just became friends. So in 2014, one day I'm walking in the city. I met a pastor friend. I said, God, Tatenda, God wants me to ask you something. And I said, oh, okay, what is it? He said, when are you going to start? I said, start what? He said, you know what you're supposed to start when. So I said, you know, I'm going to, but I don't have much resources. I'm going to start. I need to put some resources together. I gave a whole lot of excuses. I travel, I'm working, I'm not. I said, yeah, that's what God wants me to ask you. So a week later, I met another pastor friend. With this one, they don't know each other. Mm. And they said, God wants me to ask you something. Mm. okay, what is it? Now it was a why. Why are you not starting? So it brought fear in me. I thought of Jonah. But also it brought like a feeling that God just wants me to be there. Provision is there. You provide. So a week later I went with that boy that I had met, that young man. I said his name is Darlington. He actually ended up passing away.
Oh,
sweet. Yeah. Yeah.
That's sad.
But we had a passion for also helping children in the streets. So I said, Darlington, can you go into the streets? I'd love to start something in the streets. But I don't know much. He said, oh, go. I went Union Avenue. What is it now called? I think it is Union. I don't know. Yeah, Union Avenue. Wait, or Union and and where there is Okay Kwame. Yes, yeah. Kwame. And we went there, I remember, one night. And we saw these young boys, and I introduced myself. Darlington introduced me, and I said, you guys would love to just get to know you guys, bring a meal, and get to just connect with you guys. They were open to the idea, and I was like, what's a good day or good time to come?
Mm-hmm.
And they said, maybe. Because I said, I'll come every day with just a meal. Because I had thought the immediate need is they are hungry. Mm. They need something to eat. So we agreed that I'll come every day at 8 at night and meet them opposite So, yeah, so, but I didn't even have money. I said, God, you said, why? I'm just going to go with faith. I'm just going to trust you. So even when I went home, I prayed that night. I said, God, I don't even know what to even cook for these guys. I'm just trusting you. So I went to work the next day. So I'm working for this organization. And they had offered me a full-time job, and I said, I think I will take the part-time because there is also work. I was thinking of the work that God had wanted me to start. So they would give me transport money, you know, maybe on a weekly or for a few days. So this morning I went to work. It was on a Monday, and the accountant called me to his office and he said, I just want you to sign for your transport money, but I'm giving you for the whole month. And I said, praise the Lord, food money for the kids. So that's how it all started.
So he provided.
Yes, so got the money, went into the street, prepared a meal, and I came at night, and that's how our journey started.
Okay.
One thing I'll share is when I was doing this work, I started to bring a meal each night, each night. I remember my first day, I even had pots and pans, and I didn't have a car, so I'm in the Avenues area, and I got into a combi with, and people were like, do you sell food in town or something? And I just said, no, you know, I didn't say much. So I brought that meal, and it was such a blessing to these guys, a hot meal. And I had Darlington, so we started together. They would have the meal, I would be with them up to like midnight, from 8 to midnight. And it was just a time of hearing their dreams, learning about them. Their passions, and also just a time of encouraging them. So it went on like that every day. And then there was this pastor friend, a friend who looked for me, saying, there is someone whom we grew up together in Glenora, but I'd never really spoken to him. He said he's looking for you, wants to share something. So we started chatting through WhatsApp, and he was like, I had a dream about you. I dreamt of you. Yeah, I don't know what you do for a living, but you were in the streets among so many destitutes.
Wow.
And in this dream, I had a voice which said, this is the work I've put on your life. I want you to go and tell her that I love her so much.
Wow.
And I'm not blind to see. I'm seeing everything she's doing.
Mm.
So this guy actually is now a pastor.
Wow.
In South Africa. He said, I woke up in the morning and I said, God, if it's you, I want confirmation. The following night, he was told, on Wednesday, go corner Leopold Takawira and Union at 10 at night.
Wow.
And you are going to see her.
Amazing.
The way that God puts everything together.
I know, exactly. That's like, go with this time. It's almost like...
It's so specific.
There's a donkey.
Know, right?
That is over there. And these guys will come and ask you, what are you doing with the donkey? And just tell them the Lord needs it.
Yeah.
So usually I would meet this voice at 8.
Mm-hmm.
But I had gone for a prayer. A friend had invited me for like a church service.
Mm.
So I finished so late, around 9, so I had to run to the my apartment. Mm. And at 10 o'clock, that was told at 10,
wow.
I'm arriving, waking them up and giving them a meal. So he said, I came and I saw you.
Wow.
And he looked for me, said, what do you need? What do you want?
Okay, wow, that's amazing. I'm going to stop you right there.
Yes, you can stop me right there.
And then
there.
We can go.
We can continue, but want to hear.
Yeah, yes.
Yeah, so I'll be brief.
Mm-hmm.
Basically, I was born and raised in Southern California.
Mm-hmm.
And raised, my mom and dad got married early. They had me. After 2 years, and then they ended up, the marriage didn't work out.
Mm.
So usually you go, as a child, you usually go and stay with your mom, but I ended up staying with my dad. So basically just kind of raised with my dad till I was about 5. And then my dad married another woman, and she had 2 kids, so I was kind of like the middle child there. And then they had 2 more kids.
Wow.
So there was 5 of us. So it was
a big family.
It was a big family straight away.
Yeah.
So it's just initially my dad and I. Now there's a family of 5. And I remember distinctly kind of growing up and seeing a commercial. This was the time of... What was this time? It might have been like the Vietnam War, like in America. And I remember seeing this commercial about, I think it was a UNICEF commercial, about people in Ethiopia that were starving.
Mm.
And here, we were just regularly like kind of a middle class or a lower middle class family. We didn't have a lot, but we had food on the table that we could eat.
Mm.
And I thought, boy, I'd sure like to share some of this food. Maybe not eat, you know, maybe not eat, only eat a portion of my meal and then take a portion of it and send it back to Ethiopia so a little boy or a little girl could be able to have a meal for that evening or whatever. And I think at that point, God put something in my heart to one day help out kind of the vulnerable, help out the least of these, begin to assist people that don't really have, you know, food or clothing or just the basic necessities, because we had plenty of that. So anyways, so that kind of stayed with me through life. My mom and dad are so basically... we stayed in this small little town called Manhattan Beach and continued on through grammar school and middle school and high school. Then I met a friend of mine who got involved in the restaurant business. So I thought, maybe God's taking me another direction. And at one point, worked in like some really nice hotels in Florida, where my friend and I ended up going to be with his uncle. And these were like exclusive country clubs. And I thought, maybe I'm going to own one day, like it was a desire to own my own French restaurant along with him. And then, you know, and just be a part of the restaurant business. So I ended up moving back to California after going to school in Alabama for a little while at the University of Auburn for a semester. Moved back to California and ended up putting my application into various schools, trying to get a good restaurant school. Come to find out in Las Vegas, there's like one of the best hotel restaurant schools in the country called the University of Nevada, Las Vegas, UNLV. So I kind of applied there. I ended up getting accepted there. And so I figured this is where I'm moving towards. This is kind of what the next step in my life is. Then after taking classes, numerous classes there, I realized, and working in restaurants, your whole life became about restaurants. And if you wanted to own a restaurant, you're going to have to be willing to spend 14, 16, 18 hours in a restaurant. And I thought, that was really too much for me. At that time, I had recently became very, very active in my faith. I grew up as a Catholic, but my faith was never personalized. Okay. And so by this time, I would say probably 3 months earlier, living in Alabama and going to school at the University of Auburn, that's kind of the Bible Belt down there. Mm-hmm. And I met people who really had a personal relationship with Jesus. And it was during that time that I had a number of friends encourage me, Jerry, you know, I know that you've been going to church, but do you really have a relationship with the Lord? Mm-hmm. And I couldn't say that I did, right? And I remember meeting, just briefly, this one woman that was probably, she was, at the time I was like 19 and she was probably 20. And I remember she came to this it was actually a sandwich shop. We couldn't find any jobs in Auburn and in nice restaurants. So we ended up working at a sandwich shop. And then she would kept on coming in. I go, I need to find out, because she was like glowing. There was something about this woman that I needed to know more about. Mm-hmm. So I went up and I said, I asked her out. She said, yeah, we can go out and, you know. And so we went out together and had dinner. Then we came back to her place. And she began to tell me a testimony of her life about how when she was a young child, not young, but just a couple of years ago, actually in high school, how she was diagnosed with a cancerous tumor in her head. Mm. And she was really devastated by that because she was getting ready to study for her SAT test, which you get at the end of your high school. And she went up and she had a religious teacher pray for her. Mm. And basically at that moment, she ended up giving her life to the Lord. And because this is a malignant tumor that was growing, and when she gave her life to the Lord, she really felt a peace that she was in a right relationship with God. Mm. But the teacher said, let us pray, because God's the same God yesterday, today, and forever. Mm-hmm. And if he wants, he can heal your life. And so they prayed over the phone. She didn't feel anything any different. Mm-hmm. But she just knew she was in a right relationship with the Lord. So if she were to pass on, she'd have the gift of eternal life. And so her cousin came down, who was a brain specialist, came down from New York to Alabama, and he ordered another set of x-rays. So they wanted to see how the cancer mass had grown and metastasized and where exactly to do the surgery, mm-hmm. right? So her original surgeon was there, and her cousin was there, and her mom and dad were there. And when they ordered that other set of x-rays, they put it up on the x-ray machine, and they looked, and that giant mass that was on one had completely disappeared.
Wow.
On the other one.
That is amazing.
Yes. So God had did a miracle in her life. And as she's sharing with me, I'm thinking, oh my gosh, I never thought I would actually meet somebody that a real miracle happened in her life. Mm-hmm. And that was a testimony to me. She began just to share about God's love. And I was like, wow, I need God's love. I need the relationship that she has with the Lord. Mm. So another set of circumstances happened, and probably about a month or two later, I ended up giving my life to the Lord.
Wow.
So when I came back to California and subsequently went to school at UNLV and was looking to think, okay, am I going to, is this what God has for me to have a French restaurant? It's like, I don't really want to spend 14, 16, 18 hours of my life in a restaurant. Mm. So I got involved in this organization through the church called Youth with a Mission, YWAM. I don't know if you guys have heard of that before.
Yes, I have heard of it.
Oh, you heard of that? Okay. Yeah. So got involved with that. End up going to do a DTS in Maui. Felt like which is a real nice, beautiful tropical island. God called me to Hawaii. Yes, exactly. Good calling, God. And so at the DTS, it was basically you get a chance to know God for the first 3 months, and the next 3 months you do outreach and you make Him known. And so we went over to the Philippines and to Hong Kong. And while we were in the Philippines, we're eating rice and fish every single day, living in hard bunk beds. It's raining, it's pouring, it's wet. But I just felt like this is where God wanted me to be. And I told the Lord, and the Lord was doing like a mini renewal and revival amongst the people over there, which is incredible. A great amount of people were coming to know the Lord and be baptized. And I said, Lord, I could do this for the rest of my life.
Wow.
So I felt like He took me seriously. And so when I went, after I finished our DTS, and subsequently did a mobile team after that to share about our school and our school experiences, I went back to UNLV, changed my major from hotel restaurant management to education, and then changed it from there to sociology, and then ended up graduating with a sociology degree. While I was doing that at my church, I was working with homeless people, you know, so that's where kind of the least of these, you know, came in, and working with children on the streets and trying to help them out. So from there, I ended up going to a Bible school in California at Fuller Theological Seminary, doing a master's degree in intercultural studies and in theology, and end up working for an organization called Oasis, and that was basically helping out poor and vulnerable people in Northwest Pasadena, and also taking teams into Skid Row into LA, where there was tens of thousands of homeless people down there. And we were trying to do outreach down there and support the work that the local churches were doing. Mm. So it was there that that it was just a kind of a continuation, an affirmation of God saying, this is what I want you to be doing. Mm. And so at some point, I started, after working with Oasis USA, I started feeling like, I started taking teams abroad because we have about 10 different bases around the world, and started taking teams to support those different bases, like in Brazil and in Bangladesh and in Uganda and all different places. And so I ended up going up and really felt a desire to live abroad. Mm-hmm. So did a scouting trip in 2007 to Mozambique, to South Africa and Zimbabwe, and fell in love with our work with street children, primarily street girls in Zimbabwe. Mm-hmm. So we ended up coming over to Zim for about a year initially, and then I felt like God said, I want you to re-up, do even more. And so I came, that was in 2009, and continued to do that, working with street girls and then subsequently street boys in Zim. So that's what brought me here
okay.
to Zimbabwe.
Wow. Okay. So this is getting interesting.
Yes.
So your partnership is clearly a purposeful one, right?
Yes.
I mean, God's put you both in the same field.
Yeah.
How did you two come together, and how did you know that this person is the one for me, and this is, God has aligned us for His glory?
Why don't you go ahead?
Okay, I'll share my side of story with you, Shays. All right, so that guy, that young man, Darlington, said to me, Tatenda, I noticed you have a passion. You really have a passion for children in the streets. I would love you to meet this one lady so that you can learn more. There's so many children in Zimbabwe. So we went. So there's this place called the House of Smile. Smiles, where children would go and take a bath and stuff like that. So they were having a Christmas party in 2014. Yes, and he said, "Let's if you have some stuff, if you want to bring some stuff, there's going to be a party." So I took some clothes and stuff like that, and I went there. Then I met this lady. Her name was Maisova, and we. She shared with me, oh, I would love to share, to take you to other places and all. So over time, she would call me. Are you free to go for an outreach? And during that time, I'll be working. Mm-hmm. And he said, oh, and he would call again. Oh, and then I would also look for her at night. Said, oh, I've already gone home. So he said, let me connect you with my husband. He's got a colleague friend. And they go each night into the streets and meet children. I think you guys can maybe work together. You can learn more from them because they go to different bases around the city. So I received a phone call from Mr. Zoa, and I shared with him where I was, because I continue to meet the boys each night. So they came one night. I said, I work with a colleague friend of mine. So they came one night, saw me in the streets with the boys. They actually knew a lot of those boys. And so they introduced themselves, and their colleague friend was Jerry. So that was the first time meeting them. You know, people who do work in the streets, there are not so many of them. And so they were like, oh, we can see you're quite passionate about these boys. Would love you to join us. You know, we can go together and you can see other, you know, children. There's a lot in the streets. So I was so excited. So I would meet Monday, Wednesday, and Friday. And each time when we would meet, you know, one thing Jerry would always say was like, let's pray first. You know, I remember he was just someone who just loved to pray before doing anything. Let's pray first. So because they knew each other, we would meet, go and do our outreach, go to meet so many children, would go as far as Bari. There was this place which was called the Film Place. What happens, the children would beg during the day, families, and then at night they would pay $1 to go into this place. And it was a place where they would, you know, find a spot, you sleep. There's also a movie being shown, people are selling cigarettes, food. It was a world I never thought existed. So, yeah,
we even prostitutes were nearby.
Prostitutes, yeah, it was everything. So you'd have families or males, females just lying on the floor for the night. So we continued working together, and I continued with my boys. I continued with them until some of them, what I had learned from my research work was, if you want to have impact, the change has to start from the people you want to help. So it was more of like, we are bringing a meal to them. But I wanted them to leave the streets. I never went there and said, I want you guys to leave the streets. I just met their immediate needs, which was food and just a time with them, which what was amazing was they ended up making me to be part of their community. So I knew who was stealing, who was doing what. And it was also an opportunity to share with them about God, pray with them. So one day they said to me, "Sister, can you help us to leave the streets?" And it was amazing even for them. And because that's, and I told them, yes, I'd love to do that. I don't really have much resources, but we can pray and trust God. Because I wanted them to be part of that whole process. So we prayed, and God opened up a room in Desert Extension where four of the boys left and started to stay there. Going back now to Jerry, so we continued with our work. I would meet them Monday, Wednesday, Friday. Then when I look back, I always say, that's me. If this didn't happen, maybe. Me and Jerry, I don't know. But, you know, God will be planning things. So this Mr. Zoa, in the area you are staying, was staying in Glenora. People are now being robbed and mugged at night. So I say, Jerry, entertainer, I've been with you guys for more than a year now. You guys need to continue with the work. I think I can't be with you guys up to 3 in the morning. Or sometimes we'll be in the streets until 3. And he said, you guys, maybe you need to, you can continue. Because I'll be leaving early to go home. So at first I was like, I don't really know much. Because what would happen was, the time would meet the three of us. It was just meeting, doing the work. We're all passionate. And then Jerry and Mr. Zoe would go and they would drop me at my apartment. So never really go to know them beyond just meeting, doing our work and all. So now it's going to be me and Jerry doing the work, I mean, going to the streets. So at first I was like, you know, and this guy kept on coming back. You guys, the children need us. They need us. We need to continue. And so one day we didn't continue, we didn't meet. So one day he joined us and he said, you guys, you need to continue with the work. So we prayed, we continued, and we just felt the peace of God. Mm-hmm. We just felt like God was leading us when we were in the streets. We felt like, I remember one day we met a group of about 6-7 guys and they cried to us because they had a baby, a 1-year, 9-month baby in the streets. And they were like, we've been with this baby for five days. Can you guys take the baby? And we were like, we don't have it. You know, we're all single. We're like, okay, Jerry found the social welfare and they looked for a home to put the baby. And they would ask the dad to come the following day with the baby. So I remember we went into a supermarket. We didn't know what diaper size to buy the baby. And we took the baby. But God just started to do a lot through us. Before, it was just more of meeting and knowing these children are there, these children. But we wanted to do more. It wasn't just seeing the life, it was like, we want these children to find hope, to leave the streets. Mm. And so we continued that way, and I'll share one last part where, so I, with the boys who were helping, they always would say, sister, actually one of them was stating, he said, sister, I'm going to marry you. He said, because if you get married to someone who, maybe what if your husband doesn't want you to,
yeah,
ask to, you know, to have us in your life, how are we going to make it? And I told them, don't worry, you guys, if anyone is interested, I'll tell them. You know, this was way later on, we had 10 boys, I'll say, I have 10 kids, you know. So when I look, during this time, I had prayed. I actually had a friend who shared with me that you have this inner peace, you know them. He said, I married the will of God. I'm like, I've never heard that. How do you know? He said, you have this inner peace. So I prayed to God. I said, God, I would love to have that peace in knowing the right person, because with the work that you have put in my life, and I had also received some word of prophecy that even your husband who also love children, who also love helping children from the streets.
Mm.
So I wanted what God had for me, not what I wanted for my life, because I had been in relationships, and you know, you'd sometimes just feel so grieved. And also I said, God, I'm just going to wait to hear from you. So I had prayed for two things. I'd say, God, I'm going to know my husband by two things. Someone had said, you can ask for a sign. And I prayed, I said, God, because I know you have called me to help children from the streets, I pray for a husband. I'll know him.
Mm-hmm.
Because you also have a heart for the children from the streets. And I said, the second thing, I'll ask for someone whom I can be vulnerable to.
Mm.
But sometimes the work we, you know, when you hear heartbreaking stories, you are there to inspire, to encourage, to say, it's going to be okay. It's going to, so sometimes you carry that story with you, and I want someone that I can just be open and say, I just feel so low, I just heard this story. And also I had prayed for those two things. So one day we are busy doing our work with Jerry, would meet Monday, Wednesday, Friday, and you know, talk to the kids. And also one day Jerry was like, Tatenda, I've noticed that you care for so many people and no one has really shown that they care for you. I just want to invite you for dinner, you know, and just appreciate you and all. So I was like, going for dinner with Jerry. You know, I don't really know much about him apart from him being passionate about God and the kids. And also, then I was like, going for a dinner. And I thought to myself, but we've been together up to 3 a.m, you know, and never experienced anything. I went for dinner, when I look back, I think that night was the night that we got to learn about our personal lives. Yes. I thought he was married. You know, he had never been married, but we were just passionate about, we shared about our own personal stories, our journeys. We're just open and honest.
Mm-hmm.
So I think I'll end there, and then I'll let Jerry share his side of story.
It was a special spaghetti recipe.
Okay, the spaghetti
tips. Yeah, spaghetti tips that did the trick.
Taking notes.
Yeah, exactly. No, yeah, I think for me, I was generally, I think just kind of growing up with my dad initially for those first 5 years, I was kind of content being single. And then both kind of my dad and later my mom came back into my life when I was probably about like 6 or so. But then they both had relationships. My dad ended up divorcing the other lady, my first stepmom, and they had, and we had, there was 5 of us, and then married another gal, and there was another, she had another 3 kids. And then my mom married a gentleman, and he had 3 children, and then he ended up passing away. Then my mom remarried another gal, a guy that had 2 kids. So all of us, all together, there was 13 of us.
Wow.
Brothers, sisters, half, you know, step, things like that. So, you know, marriage for me was never something that you really, was never like a stable, you know, force or something that you said, oh, I really want to do this, like when I get older. I just, you know, and especially even with God, my relationship with God, I was content being single. But I was open to if God wanted to bring somebody in my life. And I had dated other gals in the past and things like that. But it just, you could tell it wasn't kind of God's will. Mm. You know, I think our paths had diverged, you know, too much. Or they kind of moved on, or I moved on. So I think when I met Tatenda, when we were doing... when she was working with boys on the streets, I was working with girls and boys. I started helping her to help get the boys off the streets. She helped me do outreach to different parts of Harare. It was really good for me to kind of see her heart, see her calling, see her passion, see her purpose, you know? And I would say that we just became friends for really, for like a year, a good year, of supporting each other.
Yeah.
And just seeing each other's hearts and getting a chance to know each other. And I was helping her to get the boys off the streets. And so in a sense, when we look back on it, it's like we kind of started our life backwards. We actually started with 10 kids, you know, almost basically, and helping to get these kids off, or started with children, helping to get, you know, 2 off, then 4 off, then 7, then it went 10, up to 10 and then 12.
15.
Yeah. And so, so from that, and we were just friends, then I realized, well, if we start, there might be a chance for us, you know, because we could tell that there was similar interests that we had, but then we started, there was also similar interests that we liked each other. And so we started dating, but we wanted to keep it kind of on the hush, on the down low, because we didn't want any of the boys to get wind of it. And yeah. But the boys... inevitably
found out.
Well, the boys knew that there was not just me in the picture, but there was this other gentleman.
Do you want to tell another him? Yeah.
Yeah,
so I would say all you know, in my relationship I was just dating a same guy. And so one time I'm in a relationship and I felt like the Lord said to me,
yes,
always know that you're going to get married to a white guy. I'm like, what? And you know, you're in a relationship. And you think I found the person.
With this black guy.
And I'm like, what? No. I don't even know any white people. How is this possible? And so I was like, how is that possible? So now there was another... There was a lady, actually, she passed away, and he had helped so many children in the streets.
Yeah, Mabao.
Mabao, yes, yeah. She had helped so many kids. So the boys, when I started helping them, they were like, I want you to go and meet Mabao. So we went there and met Mabao. Okay. And we met Mabao, and the first day she met me, she was like, oh, my son has found a friend, right? And I went with Jerry.
Craig.
Yeah, Craig. So now there's Craig, there's Jerry. So the young boys really loved Craig, because Craig, when they were in the streets, Craig had helped, and had given them money, helped them a lot. And then the
and,
older
and they
guys
had never tried my spaghetti.
Clearly. And the older guys, they really liked Jerry. They're like, oh, we love Jerry, we love Jerry. So, you know, and I'm in between. I'm like, I don't know what God has in store. And so even Jerry was like, ah, you know, my Baul really likes you and all. Maybe we need to date Craig. I'm like, I think God will reveal. I don't know what God has in store. So there were two of them. And with time, God ministered. And anyway, it was a process. Do you want me to share?
Well, sure, but I just want to let you know that I'm selling the spaghetti recipe. Who's ever interested out there?
I think our listeners will be very appreciative of this.
Yeah, the spaghetti recipe. Yeah.
No, go ahead.
So what I would love to share, which I look back, which really helped us to where, you know, me and Jerry were like coming from different cultures. He's an American, I'm in Zimbabwe, and so when I look back, there's something that he introduced into our relationship, which I always love to talk about, because even to anyone who's single, it was more like, so we started with 10 kids, so we have children, and we have our own apartments, we're staying there, we go to the kids' home, bring food, So when we started dating, we kept it to ourselves. We were like, we don't want to be pressurized, mm-hmm. and we want to see if this is what God has in store for us. So we kept it to ourselves. Obviously, for the boys, some were thinking, there must be something happening, and some thought, no, there's nothing happening, you know. And we just would just act normal, because we're thinking, if this is not from God, you know, if we get to share with them, it's going to really affect them so much. Because some are coming from really broken backgrounds. And we wanted to bring that stability into their lives. So we're like, you know, they would call Jerry, Uncle Jerry, Sister Tatenda, you know, something like that. And so we just kept it to ourselves. And then we were dating, we never shared with anyone. But what we would do, it was more like every Friday, mm-hmm. every Friday, we would sit down and talk about our relationship. Mm-hmm. One thing which was really good was we really opened up our lives, our life stories, mm-hmm. our struggles. What are your issues? Mm-hmm. You know, I had trusting issues mm-hmm. from my past relationships. And Jerry had more of like her mom and dad, they divorced when he was two. Mm. So he had more like abandonment issues, rejection issues, you know. So we opened up and we knew we had those issues. And so we every Friday would sit down and say, how have I been treating you, you know? And how would you want me to treat you?
Wow.
Yes. How have I been treating you? So my issues can end up, you know, like affecting him and or his issues. So would have time of saying, you know, that time when you said this, I felt this way. Mm-hmm. Or this time I felt this, you know. So we thought also let's put humor into it, you know, so that when we are talking about it or we would have words that maybe if I feel like you have micromanaged or controlled me or something, I would say MS, you know, like MS, like micromanager or something. MS or whatever, you know, funny words. So one would be quick to say, oh, and we laugh about it and we say, I'm sorry, you know. So we started to learn so much of each other because we would see each other every day, maybe after work, maybe from 5, we'll be together, maybe up to 2, 3 in the morning, because we would also still go back into the streets, would go and see the kids, would, you know, have maybe dinner together. So we got to really spend so much time together and learn and know each other. And we would take Friday as a time of just saying, how are you feeling? How? You know, and I remember he would call me, I would call him I World, you know. because it's, you know, and you'd call me the communal world, because everything revved around communal, you know, us Africans, and him being an American, so I feel independent. So the I world is speaking, you know, and we would laugh about it, but we look back on it, it was good, because we started to deal with our own, you know, own issues, and we'd opened up, and then one thing which I always say to guys, don't do this. Cherry said, oh, you know what? It was introduced by his friend, but he said, I'm a percentage guy. So I'm like, wow, what is this? I'm a percentage guy. Okay, what does that mean? He said, oh, you know what? But when I look back, but during that time, I didn't get it. Oh, I was like, God, what am I even doing? He said, I'm on 2% in our relationship. I'm like, what?
Well, the relationship had just started.
It started. Right? So you wanted to bottom. See.
Mm. That's better than zero.
So you say 2%, you know, check. So where's the percentage now? Oh, it's on 5. I'm like, God, I'm running away with my life. This guy.
It's growing. Because it just doubled.
So now the night that we went for dinner, right? For me, I felt that peace. I felt that peace when I went to bed and woke up in the morning. I felt the peace. I said, God, I can live in this peace forever. So my percentage was at 100.
And his was at 5%.
Yes, I know. That's right. It's going to take a while.
It's going to take a while. So then he would say, you know, he was explaining, and it continued to grow, and I said, oh, at some point I think I even said, Jerry, let's go our separate ways with this. Mm. But when I look back on it, he was also dealing with his own issues, you know, his own childhood issues. And whenever I would pray about it, I felt like God was saying, I want you to be patient.
Mm.
You know, he's going through things, he will be that person. I want you to be patient, you know. And so that Friday of us meeting and talking really helped us even find healing for our lives, deal with our own challenges, and yeah.
Mm-hmm.
And then until the percentage was in the 70s.
Yes. Wow.
In 90s, and he said, I would love to take you to the U.S., to meet my family.
Mm-hmm.
And so, yeah, we went to the U.S. And so the funny part was, every time I would say to him, I'm at the bus stop, more like I'm waiting. Mm-hmm. I'll wait for you. Mm-hmm. Was whenever I would be like, Jerry, maybe let's go separate ways. I felt God was like, I want you to wait. So I would always joke and say, well, I'm at the bus stop.
Mm-hmm.
And then we went... when we were in the U.S., when he proposed on a bus stop.
Wow.
Yeah.
Was that deliberate?
Yeah, it was deliberate.
And he was wearing a red hat written bus driver.
Yeah. Because she always threatens, like, you know, there might be another bus driver coming up. I'm at the bus stop. I can only wait so long. So it was nice, too, because when I had proposed, it was like on a really busy street. So people were coming by. I'm on my knees, you know what I mean, proposing to her. Everybody could see what was going on. And people were honking and hooting, you know what I mean? And they could see the bus driver had finally.
And I was wearing some jeans, you know, those jeans that I ripped. So my plan was, when he was going to propose, I was going to say, I'm now also on 2%.
Well, I told her, I always would say, it just seems like we dated for 2 years.
Mm.
But I thought, it just seems like we've only been going out for 6 weeks.
Yeah.
You know what I mean? So that's usually a good sign when your relationship is still fresh like that.
Mm.
And I said, she goes, you know what? She goes, do you see these jeans? And they were all like fashionably torn, you know, when they have those jeans. She said, these were brand new when we started going out. So
wow.
Yeah, we thank God. Yeah,
then we so he proposed, and we had you know, Jerry's father always say, I've been married for more than 50 years. right? And then people will clap their hands and they say,
"It's a real accomplishment."
Yeah. To three different women.
People
blame. Yeah, so Jerry was saying, "Okay, I married. I married what?
I married so three." Both of my mom and my dad, lucky number three marriages. Mm-hmm. So I said, we've actually been, married. When we got married, we had an immigration marriage at the beach. Mm-hmm. Then we had a Lobola marriage over here that we weren't actually here for, but we had family members stand in for that. Yes. Mm-hmm. And then we had a church wedding. So we were actually
married three times.
Three times, yes.
So we dealt with the number three.
That's a good one.
Yes.
Wow. I think that's amazing and how God orchestrated this. And it seems like, I'm sure for young people who are listening, it seems like such an airy-fairy thing that God can bring two people together in such an intentional way.
Yes.
But wow, your story just highlights that it is possible to have that.
Yes.
That's true.
Definitely.
And so how then was it always your vision to have Finding Hope Africa as an organization, or was it going to be just a volunteer thing? How did you decide, okay, we're going to take this thing to the next level?
Okay, do you want to?
Yeah, why don't you start? Because even the name Finding Hope, you kind of came up with like God had you come up with the name.
Actually, it was this young man I'd met, and I said, you guys need to. We had just started. We had started in 2014, and we this one guy that I met, I think through Darlington, was working for an advertising company, and he said, "Let me do like a logo for you guys," and it was written Finding Hope Foundation. Mm-hmm. He said, "I felt God ministered this name." Wow. So actually he was the one who came up with the name Finding Hope through a logo, and we embraced it, like what I was sharing, to say we connected so much with the name because we felt this is what we felt in the streets amongst children, that they had lost hope, so they are finding hope for their lives. So I would say that's where the name when we were back in the U.S., in the U.S. for when we got married, waiting for my permanent residence, we felt like God was leading us to have an organization. So we ended up, when we were in Zimbabwe, we registered it. We also went to the U.S. and registered also a 501c3, that's an NGO in the U.S. We felt God leading us in that way. So during that time, for us, it was a home. So now we have 10 boys. We ended up moving to Mandara. We had, at some point, 15 boys staying with us. Finding Hope, Africa's vision, we have prevention. We focus on three R's: prevention, intervention, we rescue. We go and we rebuild lives. We felt like the home, that's where the rebuilding takes place. And we integrate them back into the community or back into their family. So, and then we focus so much on two pillars. We have the prevention side and the intervention. So intervening to people already in really desperate situations like the streets, for in the case of children, and not only children but also families. And then we do prevention, to prevent people to be in such circumstances. So yeah, when we talk of prevention, it's quite broad. The vision that God has trusted us with, it's quite a big vision. Like, we love so much to help people discover their purpose. So it's helping them discover. And just to share a little bit, we learned that God speaks to us in many ways in letting us know our purposes.
Mm-hmm.
The first one, not really to say it's the first one, not to say that there's an order, but there's your life experience.
Mm-hmm.
What have you experienced in your life? I'll share about me. In my case, I lived the life of an orphan.
Mm-hmm.
I lost my mom, lived the life. I know what it means not to have, and God allowed it,
mm-hmm.
because that's the work it put in my life. If I go to a child in the streets and say, you know, now my mother passed away, I'm in the streets, I'm without food, I can relate, and God allowed it so that we can be sensitive. When I see them, I can relate. And when I'm also speaking to them to say, look where I am now.
Mm.
I lost my mom at the age of 16. I didn't know where my next meal was coming from. I struggled also to get school fees.
Mm.
So your life experience, I felt God speaks. God speaks also through dreams.
Mm.
In my situation, I had dreams. I dreamt having a home for children.
Mm.
And I was staying in Glenora, and I thought to myself, how is this possible? So I learned that God speaks so much in dreams.
Mm.
Look at Joseph in the Bible. It was through dreams. But also look at Joseph. You go through a season. You go through a season of discovering. For him, it was through dreams. He shared his dreams. He went through a season. They talk of the four P's. He went into the pit, you know. He went into Potiphar's house. You go through a season of knowing your purpose, but you also go through a season of being prepared. You know, for him, in Potiphar's, he had to go through being sold, taken to another place, God allowing all that. Maybe in my case, it was losing my mother.
Mm.
And he was now in Potiphar's house. But because of that leadership that he saw in his dreams, that leadership when he was in Potiphar, he went, now God made him to be in a leadership position and preparing him for his destiny. Mm. And then he took him to the prison. The time, you know, sometimes you go through stuff and you say, God, why? Sometimes it's time to move. For him, he ended up being in the prison.
Mm.
And because he had discovered his gifts, what are your gifts? What has God put in your life?
Mm.
When he discovered that gift, in prison, he had a situation where, there was the beggar and the cupbearer who got to know who had dreams, you know. And he came to them, you know, and he said, I can see that you are low, you are dejected. What happened? And he said, we had dreams. But what I like about him was, first, he gave honor to God.
Mm.
God is the one who interpret, you know, dreams. Feel free to share your dreams. They shared, and fast forward, they ended up going back to the palace. One was killed. One ended up getting back his job.
Mm-hmm.
And 3 years later, the Pharaoh had a dream.
Mm-hmm.
And what I love the most, that the cupbearer say, today I'm reminded, you know, of a guy I met in prison, of Joseph.
Mm.
And this is how he was taken to his destiny. But even in prison, he was a leader.
Mm.
So you find God takes you a season of preparation. You go through preparation. You have to live it. You have to live that life.
Mm.
So I was sharing about the purpose part. So I mentioned that your life experience, and I mentioned the dreams. God speaks a lot through dreams. What are your dreams that you still remember? Why? Obvious good dreams. What was in this dream? Passions. What are your passions? What are you passionate about?
Mm.
You know? What are the things that brings joy, that brings fulfillment in you?
Mm.
What are the things about you that you have no control over? In my case, I love so much the story of Esther. Even so, who are some of the people in the Bible that you relate with? For me, it's Joseph, it's Esther. In the case of Esther, she lost her parent, she went with Mordecai, right? Mm-hmm. And God said, Mordecai said to her, Esther, you don't know why you are in the palace at such a time as this. If you don't help the Jews, help of the Jews who come from another place, her purpose, her beauty that she had no control over was for her purpose, which was to meet, to find favor with the king and get married to the king and end up helping the Jews. So you find the things you have no control over. She lived the life of an orphan, and she had to go and live with Mordecai. So your life experience, your passions, your passions, anything that you do not have control over, even marriage, it's about purpose. You know, the Bible speaks of a woman being a helper who is suitable. I remember a pastor who said, if you meet a guy, for ladies, ask him what's your purpose in life. Because if he doesn't know his purpose. And I feel like even that's how the enemy is fighting young people. You know, if they can go through things and then they don't get to discover their purpose. So you are living, maybe you're supposed to be going this way. And in there, that's where God has put people whom you are going to meet or going to help you. So you need to discover it.
Yeah.
And then maybe you go in another way and things are not working out for you. So, yeah, the purpose part. I wanted to share a bit about that. So finding hope is also helping in discovering purpose and fulfilling purposes.
That's amazing. So I know people tend to glamorize this kind of work. And what obstacles have you faced?
No more spaghetti dinners. No, we're very... No, we had spaghetti last night or the night before.
Okay.
No. But you're right, it's... Well, just like what you're saying, it's like you have early mornings and you have late nights.
Mm-hmm.
And sometimes when you're dealing with individuals, with anything that you're doing, and especially those who are vulnerable, you know, you never know what can come up.
Mm-hmm.
You know, where your day's going to end up going or what mm-hmm. could come up. So you really have to be flexible. Mm-hmm. And having a little one, Eva's here amongst us, so I'm sure... Your listeners have heard
Little Eva
or little 2.5-year-old is that she's also taught us how to be flexible and how to be patient and how to kind of go with the flow, and you never know what's going to come up
Yeah, some of the challenges I can add is, so now we've been doing a lot of, work with children in the streets, but currently we are also doing a lot of prevention. So we have a project where I'll share a few of them, then share also a few challenges. So we've started a mobile library. Eva Marie Library, which is coming from seeing that the reading culture has been eroded in Zimbabwe, so it's just to instill that culture of reading in children. Something we felt God ministered to us when we had Eva. One day when we were reading to her, and we felt God was like, what about the children in Zimbabwe? So we are doing a lot of prevention, helping people to discover their purposes. So some, we have women who are doing hairdressing, teen moms working with young people who are doing drugs, who have a passion for music, because we've seen that music is having so much impact on leading some of the young people into drugs. So we're doing a lot of that. But the challenge is what Jerry was sharing, everyone has issues, challenges, and you meet What we can say and what we've learned is you meet even partners, as we're looking for partners we are working with.
Mm.
There are some with a heart for people.
Mm-hmm.
And for you to identify, to say, this is the person that God is leading us to work with, sometimes it's difficult. Because you have some people who will not really have a heart. Maybe they are just after money. You know, so we have faced challenges of maybe you start work with some people, then you fail. But what I learned is God will be speaking to us about it. But sometimes you let the passion lead, and before you know it, you'll be like, oh, this is not God was sharing from the beginning, that this is not the path. Because you want to bring impact, you really want to touch lives.
Mm.
And the work we do, it's ministry, it's the work of God. Some people, it's maybe for money, they're doing it for money.
Mm.
And so that's a challenge we've faced. Another challenge, which I would say maybe when we were in the streets, was, you know, me and Jerry, sometimes people, when they see a white person, they want to, they feel like you, the black person, you are blocking them from being helped by a white person, you know. So, but it's, we have learned to, and some will maybe tend to lie, you know, and so we have come up with ways, maybe we'll say, maybe when we are going to a certain community, I might be more present on the ground. And maybe if someone says, oh, it cost $10 to go to Chitungwiza, you'll be like, Chitungwiza, is it not a dollar or 50 or something? You know, but it's been such a blessing when we, you know, seeing just the impact, the lives God is touching through Finding Hope Africa.
That's amazing. And so just to close off, what would you say is the most rewarding thing about what you do?
On my end, I've always said, when I see that life just finding hope, it just brings so much fulfillment, so much joy. I don't think money will bring that joy to me, just seeing that life. I remember even at our home, we'd have, you know, the kids would write us letters. You know, thank you, sister and uncle. You know, they would share. Just that, and them also giving their life to Christ. I think for me, it's been the most amazing thing that has brought joy and fulfillment. And yeah, that's on my end. I don't know for you, Jerry.
Yeah, I would say pretty much the same. Just to see a person kind of go into their destiny, into their purpose, and into their calling. And that is the foundation of knowing who they are as an individual, and knowing that they're loved by God, and that God's got a plan and a purpose for their life. So for them to be able to capture that after not having any hope at all in their lives, and then be able to go forward in that and being able to share that with others, not only their gift and talent of what God has made them, but to share that with their friends. Hey, listen, this is something, you know, the good news is like one beggar telling another beggar where there's food at, and to be able to say that, hey, look, come on, there's hope. For there's hope for you, there's hope for me, there's hope for us. And so, yeah, to see the life, to see God's Spirit begin to touch their lives and begin to transform their lives. For me, I feel like it's a real blessing. It's like you feel like you're walking on holy ground, because you're seeing God is in the midst of what God's doing. So I would say partnering with God in the midst of what He's doing, and that transformation goes both ways, not even to their lives, but into our lives too. So we continue to get transformed and be renewed day by day. So
that's so true.
Being able to do that, being on that journey together.
Being on the journey together. Sometimes you feel like you are going to minister to them, but they are also ministering to you.
Yes.
And one thing which we would say we have felt is the harvest is plenty.
Yes.
But they are not laborers.
Mm.
You know, like currently we are doing work in Bari, and
there's a lot of harvest out there. We could use
harvest.
A lot more people that might be listening to this podcast and feel maybe a call to go out. And we would say, take that step of faith.
Mm-hmm.
You know, go out of the boat, even though there might be people that you might not have associated with or might be fearful of, kind of like what Tatenda had did before. But take that step of faith if you feel like God is really calling you to do something like that. And you'll see God do wonders miraculously, miraculous things through your life and in your life and through your life and with your life into the lives of others.
Yes, and also partner everything with God. Ask God.
Mm.
And if you are doing the work of God, I feel like what God has taught us recently is working or partnering with also children of God, because you speak the same language. You know, because we have noticed we have started some partnership and you feel that you are not at the same level. We are more into touching lives and communities and bringing Christ to them whilst they are into maybe money making, you know. So if you are doing the work of God, it would encourage to ask God first in a partnership, God, is this what you have in store? Because some people will come and act like they also have a calling or they're passionate about helping others when they are maybe just money driven. I feel like and also even when someone says they are a Christian, I felt in this season God was just ministering to us to say you know them by their fruits. You know, so the fruits.
Yeah.
That's all I can say.
Mm-hmm.
That's
good.
It's fantastic. That's great, guys. You guys are an inspiration. And I'm sure our listeners are inspired by listening to your story. Thank you so much for joining us today. It has been such a pleasure talking to you.
Thank you
and
so much.
And having little Eva with us as well.
Little Eva, she did an amazing work.
Yes.
I'm sure she got to share her point of view as well.
Yeah, she helps keep us grounded. Yes. On the important things of life.
That's good.
That's true. Thank you so much.
Thank you so much,
Grace,
for
having
time.
Us.
Yes, thank you so much.
This has
thank
been
you, Grace.
Such
thank you, Innocent.
An amazing experience,
opportunity
on our end.
Yes, I wish you all the best, and thank you for this platform of being able to share this with others. I think it's a great gift, and it's a great calling, and it's a great platform. And we've got two bricks at home, and they say inspire hope. So we pray that through your platform here, that your podcast, you can continue to inspire hope.
Thank you
amongst your listeners and through them. So thank you.
Thank you.
Yes.
Thank you. Anyway, we have reached the end of the podcast. Thank you so much for listening in. Until the next episode, goodbye and stay safe.